Happy Sunday night, everyone. Thank you. Joan, this is going to be a tough crowd. Hey, guys, I'm Pastor Mike. And I'll go ahead and be teaching a little bit tonight. It is good to see you guys. I'm excited for what God has. Listen, you guys, God is going to touch the front row, right? He's going to jump on the front row. But listen, he's even going to get those guys in the back row right there. You say that? Raise your hand, okay? In the back row. I used to say the back row is where all the bad kids sit, but we have some good kids back there, so I'm not going to say that anymore. Praise God. So tonight, we're going to, so the way I think about what I'm going to talk about tonight is like a recipe, okay? And so a recipe kind of has like steps to it, and you find out the steps to it, and hopefully if you recreate those steps, you're able to, you know, kind of make that dish. And so I remember a few years ago, it was many years ago, I was at like a church, you know, with church people there, and this woman brought chicken enchiladas. And those were the most delicious things I've ever ate in my life. They were just like melt in your mouth. Every bite was just filled with flavor. And so I said, oh, you got to give me that recipe. And she just went, she had no intention of giving me her secret recipe for the thing. So she went ahead and brought it again to the next thing. And I'm like, I really need that recipe for that. That is so good. And she's like, yeah. And she just kind of blew me off. Gosh, she blew me off for years. And I asked her for years for this recipe. And then one day, I don't know why, she broke down. Right? Maybe I wore her out, and she actually gave me the recipe, and it wasn't big and complex, but it had certain things you had to do, and then I went home, and I recreated that recipe, and it tasted just like her chicken enchiladas. So good. And now I have that little secret recipe. But with that said, today's message kind of involves like a recipe. There are steps here, and so if you're a note taker, you may want to take notes, because these are things that, you know, after the message, you'll be like, oh, I wish I took down those notes so that I could recreate this recipe. But if not, it's recorded on Facebook, I think, and then you can just check it out online there. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we thank you so much, Holy Spirit, that you are here. You are the teacher. Father, we are laborers together with you. Father God, we do nothing of ourselves, but we do all things in Christ. So, Father, we thank you for the anointing. We thank you for the presence of angels here today. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Father, we pray for a spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of you. And, Father, I pray that eyes open tonight in Jesus' name. I pray that those who came in here with an attitude to not pay attention, that they pay attention in the name of Jesus. That those who take or esteem the word lightly would change that, and they would esteem the word highly, because Jesus, you are the Word. God revealed the Word in you, and Jesus and the Word are one. So we just magnify you today. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen,
amen and amen. If you have someone who's going to bother you tonight, turn to them now and just say, shh, shush. I'm here to listen, okay? Just shush them right now, okay? And let's go ahead and let's focus, because every time you come to church, you have an opportunity to hear something that is eternal, that is life-giving, that's something that you can take to the bank and can be a change in your life. So we need to lean into that tonight. I like Sunday nights, because Sunday nights is a chance to go deeper. It's also usually a crowd that, like, a lot of people come to church on Sunday, but not a lot of people come on Sunday night. So a Sunday night crowd is a little more hungry. They're like, you know, I want more. That was good, but if I can get more, I want more. So there's hunger in the crowd, and I like that, and we get to go ahead and go deeper. And usually the goal or the theme of Sunday nights when we started this was to teach on faith, how to walk and live by faith, okay? How to walk and live by faith. So I would say since we started Sunday nights years ago, and we kind of kept with that theme, there have been hundreds and hundreds of messages on the subject of faith, okay? Biblical faith, what it means to live and to walk by faith, which to me is like one of the most exciting subjects in the Bible. Absolutely amazing. I could preach weeks and weeks and weeks just on the topic of faith and the things about it. And you know what? Faith is a lifestyle. And if you've been around, you understand the overcoming nature of the life of faith. Like in this scripture right here, 1 John 5:4, it says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." So there's a lot of people where the world has overcome them, but the plan of God from the beginning of time was that you overcome the world, and that is done even by your faith. So the subject of faith is a subject of victory. It's not a subject of victimhood, it's a subject of victory. And it's good to go from being the victim and blaming everyone else for your life to having God give you a plan and equipment so that you can now have victory in this life. Can I get an amen? Mark 9:23 says this, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." It doesn't say that. What does it say? Jesus said unto him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." I love that scripture because it does not hinder you in any way. All things are possible to them who believe, okay? That means there are no boundaries. There is no cap on you. There's nothing holding you back. With God, we can do all things through Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? You can. You need to start getting that into your spiritual DNA. That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. Amen? Because it's a spirit of victory. So, over the years, hundreds of messages, right? Night after night, Sunday after Sunday, speaking about this. Shows up in our Sunday messages, too. It's part of the DNA of Living Word. Over the years, I have observed that when people get into tests and trials, and this is, you know, going back for years, I've observed the very people who sit under this word week after week after week, they come under real tests and trials in life, and they do not exercise the principles of the word. They smother under the pressure. They let the pressure overtake them in the situation. In their situation, they don't take their place of authority. And it kind of confused me. I'm like, why? How can you like sit under the word for so many weeks, maybe so many years, and still when it comes time to exercise your faith, you crumble and do nothing, okay? And so I kind of went to God with that, like, why is this? I started to contemplate this in my spirit. And the Holy Spirit, well, let me just see here. The Holy Spirit showed me that faith truly must have action tied for it to be faith. So for you to just hear faith is not enough for you to be an overcomer in this world. You can't just sit under the word constantly. You're gonna succumb to the pressures of this life. For you to truly have faith, you have to hear the word and then immediately begin to be a doer of the word. There needs to be action tied to this world or you will not be an overcomer, okay? So if you look at here in James 2:18, it says, "But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Your faith has to have works attached to it, or it's not faith, okay? Verse 20, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And what I realized is that people sat under the word, but they never exercised that word. They were never doers of that word. They never took what they did and said, "Oh, this is awesome. Let's go try it out tomorrow," right? They never had a plan to do that, so they ingested it, but the faith was no benefit to them because faith without works is dead. So inside of me, there's a spirit man. It's the real me, and when my body wears out and it breathes its last, my body will go back to dust in the earth, but my spirit man will go to Jesus. The Bible said when the spirit, so is the spirit without the body is dead without that spirit. That's what keeps me alive, is the spirit on the inside. It says, so faith without works is dead, okay? So don't be that person. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't be that person who just sits and sits and sits and sits and listens but never does, okay? We have a great opportunity. Great opportunity. Hey, here's a scripture that's not preached much in church, but I love it so much. James 1:2, it says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." What I've observed over the years is that when people come under tests and trials, the very ones who sit under the word and have been taught the rich things of God, they crumble under the word and they begin to moan and complain and cry out in agony, okay? Where the scripture says to us, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. How many people have been programmed that when trouble comes your way, you start to laugh and giggle? Right? That's what the Bible says. You should consider this something of an opportunity for great joy. We're going to get more into that, but you can become a person who sees things that other people don't see, who knows in this situation that God is trying to show off on your behalf. Amen. A lot of us see trials and troubles, and we become troubled, and we buckle when God was just like, no, this was a chance to show off on me. I wanted to show my power on you, and you went ahead and just buckled under it. This is a time of great joy. When you know that, it's like, oh, Father, this is just another chance to prove that you are God and that your word is true, and you're going to be exalted in this situation. Do you not know that your Heavenly Father loves to hear that? Loves to hear it. Ready? It says here, can you go back to that scripture? It says, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Winston Churchill said this. He said, never let a good crisis go to waste. Never let a good crisis go to waste. Crisis, okay? A crisis can crush us. It can sideline us. It can torment us, or it can be the opportunity that our God is still on the throne and turn our test into a testimony. Test into a testimony. What I would love to do is kind of reprogram you. I don't know if I can do it in a night, that when trial and troubles come your way, that you'd see this as an opportunity to show off on your big God. Okay? Not to let life bowl you over, but he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you really believe it? Because if you did, you'd have something called Godfidence. And that's where you have confidence in the greater one who's on the inside of you. Not in you, not in your ability, but you have confidence in the God who is in you. Amen? So it says here in James 1:3, as we continue on, it says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete and need nothing." Don't you know that this is part of God's plan? That you're going to learn about the things of faith, but you're also going to have opportunity to exercise your faith, okay? And he knows that when you start to exercise your faith and you start to rejoice in these situations, it will build your endurance, and that endurance will make you complete. It's the testing of your faith, but it's something that builds your life. So what exactly do you do when a crisis hits, okay? And this is where we're going to go through the recipe, okay? We're going to go through some steps, and these are real-life steps that my wife and I do, okay, when we get into a situation, okay? And we've kind of practiced this lifestyle over and over and over again for years and years and years, and it works. It works because it's the word, right? And we kind of go into default mode whenever we do this, so if you're taking notes, take some notes. Number one, when crisis hits you, when crisis hits your home, when you come into something, number one, do not freak out and lose your mind. Do not freak out and lose your mind. A lot of people, when bad news hits them or potential bad news hits them, the first thing they do is they emotionally become a wreck and probably think the worst and start to act in that vein. Okay? Number one, do not lose your mind when crisis comes. Okay? So, my mother was talking to me, and she said, let me just give you the story. A couple days ago, I get a call at 8:30 in the morning from the Falmouth Police Department. Okay? And so my mother knew that, and she was asking me, what did you do? My mother is a worrier. Okay? super world-class warrior. And she's like, what did you do when you saw on your phone that the police department was calling? Did you like freak out, right? And I'll tell you what I did, okay? What I always do when I see something like that, or a crisis comes, or trouble comes, the first thing I do is I look down into my spirit. Because the Bible says that we are the children of God, and we are his sheep, and we know his voice. That his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So I always look down in my spirit to the Holy Spirit and say, God, is this something? Because I'll get a knowing in my spirit if it's trouble. It'll be like, mm-mm, right, uh-oh. This is an uh-oh call. So I'm getting a call from the Falmouth Police Department in the morning, and so I didn't get a uh-oh. I looked in my spirit, nothing, right? So I thought nothing of it. And I said, hello, can I help you? And they were like, hey, this is the Falmouth Police Department. Is your son Christian Faraday? He lost his license, his wallet, and someone turned it in. And we're just letting you know about it. Hey, thank you so much. That's so good. It was a good call, you guys. It was a good call. But when crisis hits, the first thing we have to do is you don't lose your mind, okay? We need to look down into our spirit and say, Holy Spirit, is this bad, right? Sometimes you get bad news and you don't have complete information. One of your children is missing. Oh, no. Look down in your spirit. God, is this bad? Is this good? You'll just know in your spirit, nope, this is good. They're going to turn up in 5 minutes or whatever it might be. And so you're able to continue on to your next steps in a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. The reason why I'm saying that is through the years, I've been around a lot of people who just lose their mind immediately when trouble comes, okay? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look into our spirit and then proceed in a right frame of mind, a right spirit of mind, okay? So number two, if you're taking notes, cast your care directly on God, okay? And this is when crisis is. I'm talking about a real crisis, not just like the fake crisis when the police department finds your son's wallet, like a real crisis, okay? So number two is you have to cast your cares on God. Let me read this scripture to you in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares for you watchfully. I'm going to read that again. Casting the whole of your care on him, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all. So we can't do this. Oh, God, take this. Oh, this is so freaking me out. I'm taking it back. Oh, my goodness. I'm so worried about this situation. No. He said, cast it once and for all on him. Kenneth Hagin has a teaching about this, and he calls worry sin because God said, don't worry. And when we worry, we take our cares back on us, and that's disobedience to his word. Some of us are worriers. Some of us brag on how much we worry. Oh, I worry about everything. I think the worst about everything. That's like bragging, like, you know, I'm an adulterer. I sleep with everyone in the church. It's like, really? You want to talk about your sin? But when you brag on your worry, you're sinning, right? God doesn't want you to sin. He doesn't want you to worry. He wants to take your cares. What happens when you do this? This is why, number two, it's important. You cast your cares on God because you're asking him, now get involved in this situation. I don't want to do this alone. Come, be part of this situation. God will stand on the sidelines as long as you think you can handle everything. He'll just sit back and just say, all right, go for it. I'm here, but, you know, if you want to do it, go ahead. Good luck, right? Immediately invite God into the situation. So what we do, what that looks like in our life is when there's a situation or we get bad news, we immediately pray. We say, Father God, we just pray about this situation. Father, we ask for your help, and we begin to pray the scripture. We just involve God immediately in the situation. Some of us sometimes take too long to bring God into the situation. Don't do that. Within seconds, begin to pray. Begin to pray, because our God hears from heaven. The Bible says if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. And not only does he hear us, but he answers our prayer. We serve a God who answers prayer. Why would you not get him involved in your stuff, okay? So we need to just cast our cares on him and pray and get him involved, okay? Number two. With that, I was around people a few years ago, many, many years ago, and they would always say this. So when there was this, like a situation, they would said, oh man, we need to pray about that. The devil's just messing with the youth. We just need to pray about that. Oh man, the devil's messing with the country. We gotta pray about that. Oh man, you're going through that. We need to pray about that. I'm like, I'm sick of we need to pray about it. Can we just pray? Can we just like stop and pray? Why are we always talking about what we need to pray about? Christians, just pray. You know what prayer is? Just talking to God. God, help, period. Good prayer. That's a good prayer to me. That's saying, come, be involved. I need you. Help, right? No, we got to pray about that. No, okay? No, we're gonna pray about it. I don't care if we're in the supermarket, at the table, in the public place. You're going to see us praying because we just got some news that we got to involve God in, okay? So it's important. Let's cast our cares on God. Let's get him involved in the situation. Super important. Number three, if you're taking notes, let's get some scripture. Let's get some scripture. To me, this is like super important. You can't do all the other steps and miss this one, right? So I'm not a big recipe person. I'm not a big like cook stuff from recipes and things like that. But I saw a chocolate lava cake that you can cook in your crock pot. Crock pot number one is easy, but if you can make a chocolate lava cake in a crock pot, that's awesome, right? So I went ahead and I put all the ingredients in for a chocolate lava cake. And when it was done, we all dug into it and it tasted like the Atlantic Ocean. Oh my goodness, it was like so salty, right? And yeah, how, right? So I think it said like a teaspoon of salt. I put like a tablespoon of salt or more in there. And it was just way too much salt, okay? So like in this recipe, number three, where it says get scripture, you can't mess up this part of the recipe. This is so important, okay? You must get scripture concerning your situation. Okay, so I'll give you an example of it. So there was a place once where my wife and I got in debt. Okay, we've been married for 32 years, ish, 32 years. I know that we only look like we've been married for like 10 or stuff, but listen, it's been a long time, and we got ourselves in financial mess. Well, you look that way anyways. So we got ourselves in some financial mess, and it built over the years, and our debt got to the place where we're just like, we're not going to be able to handle this on our own, okay? And just so you guys know, just so you have some whatever, it was over $100,000 in debt, 100 grand, all right? So let me put my debt on you. You deal with 100 grand in debt, right? It's just like, we're paying our bills, we're getting everything, but this extra just kind of grew out of control. So we said, we need to give this to God, and we need to put the word on it. And we began to go and look in the Bible, and how you can do that is you just Google it. Bible scriptures on debt. And you're going to get a million results, and you're going to find some that really speak to you. And those are the ones that you need to write down or copy and paste into your notes. And believe it or not, you guys, I found scriptures on debt. I'm going to read these to you. You're not going to see them, but it says in 2 Kings, I found every scripture had to do with debt and God's supernatural deliverance. Because we needed like supernatural deliverance. We didn't need like it to tick down. We needed it to go away, right? But we didn't know how, but we knew who, right? You don't need to know how. You just need to know who can help in this situation. So let me read it to you. 2 Kings 6, 4 through 7. And they went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. And as one of them was cutting down the tree, the iron head, axe head, fell into the water. Oh no, my Lord, he cried. It was borrowed. check this out. He borrowed an axe, he's cutting down a tree, and then the axe head falls into the water and disappears. And he said, oh no, it was borrowed. Do you know what that means? He's in debt. He's in debt now. He borrowed something, he lost it, now he owes it, right? So to me, this is a debt scripture. And the man of God asked, where did it fall? And he showed him the place, and Elisha cut a stick, threw it there, and made the iron float, lifted out, and he said to the man, reach out and take it in your hand, and he took it. To me, this man was in debt. God stepped in supernaturally, and he was just delivered from debt. Is that true? Yes, so we begin to find all these scriptures where there was debt, and God moved in supernaturally to erase that debt. 2 Kings 4, 1, 3, and 7 says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take away my two boys as slaves. This lady's in debt, and so much so that they're going to take her kids away to pay the debt. Trouble, right? Elijah said, go around, ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to the side. And she went and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Totally supernatural debt destruction. They're coming to take my kids. He said, pour oil into jars, sell all the oil, and live on the rest. So we started to find scriptures that talked about supernatural debt. Here's the last one. You guys might know this one. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. Jesus said to him, so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line and take the first fish you catch. Open its mouth and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Supernatural tax debt reduction, right? All of these were supernatural. All of these were the hand of God. So we had to find scripture that we could build our faith with, okay? Super important. So the scripture let us know that what God's will is, and that he can also, if he did it for them, he can also do it for us. God, you supernaturally destroyed people's debt in the Word of God, and we believe that you can destroy our debt too. God, we don't know how. We just know who can do it, and we believe that you can do this. We began to confess those words. We began to read those scriptures every single day. Every single day we would read those scriptures. And it's, if you look here in Romans 10:17, it says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you get the word of God into your spirit, faith begins to arise, and you need faith. You need faith in your heart. And the way faith comes is by his word. Okay, so you can't leave this piece of the recipe out. You got to find God's word, because you'll know what his will is. You'll know that if he did it for someone else, he'll do it for you. And faith automatically is a result of the word going into your heart. So we would speak it every day, sometimes 2 times a day. We would take time and we would hit our situation with God's word. And super important. Number 4, okay? If you're taking notes, number 4. Let that faith now shape your confession. Okay? So you have the scriptures. You're reading the scriptures. Faith is naturally rising in your heart. It will automatically come. It just does. I know it from experience. When you get God's word, you begin to confess it, and you put it before your eyes, faith will rise, okay? So number 4, let that faith shape your confession. So you need to begin to personalize those scriptures into a confession of overcoming. So now it's not just, oh God, please help us. If you don't come through, we're gonna die, right? It's not that anymore. Now there's faith in your heart, and you begin to personalize what you're saying, and you're like, God, this debt is our enemies, and you said that you have put our enemies under our feet, and Father, we believe that you have smitten our enemy, and Father, we believe that we receive it done. I know that we don't see it done. I know that the reports don't see it done. I know that the people coming looking for their money at our door are still there, but we believe in Jesus' name, and we begin to speak boldly about what our God is doing on our behalf. Okay? So you let your faith begin to shape your confession. You need to have a strong confession of faith. You need to have a bold confession of faith, because Satan is bold, and he will boldly try to intimidate you, okay? But you need to boldly intimidate your giant, okay? Boldly intimidate him. Who does the God of the universe live in right now? You. Satan knows when you know that, he's dead. So he tries to look like okay? But you need to push back at him, because greater is he who's in you than him, he who's in the world, okay? The devil and God are not equal. The devil is a created being. He was like a covering cherub, an important angel, but he is not God. They're not on the same level. And the God of the universe lives in you. So you need to be able to push back with a spirit of faith against the tormenting thoughts and the circumstances and the things. It needs to start to shape. I want to read something here. And it's the example of David. I love this example. Everyone knows the story about David and Goliath, right? Right? They use that terminology in sports, you know. Hey, the underdog. It's like a David and Goliath matchup. Let's see who's going to win. Everyone knows about David and Goliath because David was a kid, a teenager, and Goliath was a man of war who was over 9 feet tall and intimidated the whole army of Israel, okay? So I'm going to read this, and it has to do with let your faith shape what comes out of your mouth, okay? So in 1 Samuel 17, meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming close to David. And he looked David over and saw he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, this is the devil, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He said, come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. He basically said, come here, little boy, and I'm going to kill you. I'm going to tear you up, okay? And what did David do? He ran in the other direction and hid, right? No, he didn't. His mouth did something. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and a spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. And this very day I will give the carcass of the Philistine army, all of these guys, to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Your faith needs to shape your confession. So as you're speaking the word and as faith arises, you need to be able to speak into your situation and say, debt, you are under my feet in Jesus' name. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. We have a deliverer. We are tithers. The windows of heaven are open unto us, and we just speak to this debt in Jesus' name. You just need to be bold, because the devil has no problem being bold with you. You need to have a bold confession of faith that is shaped around the word of God. Does that make sense? Yes, we do. How many people do that? You should. This should be your lifestyle. The just shall live by faith. That means the just have a bold confession of their God. He said, listen, you're not messing with me. You're messing with the Lord, the host of the armies of Israel. You're dead meat. You're dead meat. Okay? We're the same way. Devil, you're not just picking on me. You're picking on the greater one. I am part of the body of Christ. Christ lives in me. I am his body. You mess with the wrong person. You need to know it. It needs to come out of your mouth. You need to be strong with your faith. I'm not going to talk about this anymore. Just to jump to the end of our story, God smote our debt, totally erased it with financial real money coming in, came in, and then we had a lot more left in store after that. Cha-ching, ching, ching. We serve a great God who wants to show off on our behalf if we give him the opportunity to do so, if we give him to the opportunity. Could I make up the way that we saw that deliverance? No, I would have never dreamed that this would be the way, but God. But God. Amen? But God. Number 5, if you're taking notes, Rejoice. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. This is what happens to people when they get under pressure, okay? I'm trying to stay in the light here. They get like this. They're always like sad, gloomy. Okay? And that is not a picture of someone who believes that they are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. That is someone who is whipped under the pressure of life, okay? Rejoice. Many, many years ago, my wife and I heard a teaching by Chip Brim, and it was about rejoicing. And it talks about in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of what looks like all hell breaking loose, to begin to rejoice and dance and praise the Lord in the face of that situation. Now, that the way he taught it and the way he brought it forth, that was a game changer for us. That was a game changer for us. With our steps that we go through with all of our situations, we always have rejoicing in the midst of it. Let me tell you why it's important. In Mark 11, 24, it says this. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, whatever, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So there's a tense in this scripture of faith. So you know how there's future tense, past tense, present tense? Do you know that in the English, you know, whatever? There's a tense to this that says that you have to believe you already have it, and then it shall be yours. Okay? So the Bible says, so we take God's scripture and we say, Father, right now I rebuke these symptoms that are on my body. Father, I believe that Jesus died for me, that by his stripes I was healed. Father, I believe that the curse has been put on Jesus. Father, I believe that the law of the life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin, death, sickness, and spiritual death in Jesus' name. Father, I believe that the same spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in me, quickens, makes alive my mortal body. Every cell in my being is now alive with the resurrection life of God. Father, I believe that in Jesus' name. And Father, I receive and thank you for my healing now. Hey, you're still coughing. Are you healed? No. The Bible says when you pray, believe you have it. I have it. Thank you, Jesus. Now, here's the thing. When you're in trouble and then you get the answer, then it's time to throw a party, right? Right? Okay? So rejoicing does the same thing. You're acting as if you believe you already have it. And so you begin to praise and you begin to jump around and you say, Father, we just thank you. Father, we believe that we have it. We thank you so much. And you just begin to exercise joy. And the devil says, wait a second, what are you doing? And we're saying, we're rejoicing because we already have the answer. We have the victory. No. It didn't show up yet. What are you rejoicing about? And we just, no, the Bible says, when you pray, believe you got it. We believe we have it. We're doing what the Bible says. And if you have it, then you should be happy, right? So we begin to rejoice and praise God. And it throws the devil's camp into confusion. Like, wait, what? Wait. Like, I just threw a fiery dart and, like, you're dancing around and praising God? Wait a second. I need a timeout. I'm going to go, like, over here and figure it out. It messes up the devil. And we've noticed that it gets God's attention. It gets God's attention. The Bible says he puts his eyes to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. If God's looking through the whole earth tonight, will you show up on his radar? Are you going to be the one that he's going to say, I'm going to show up on your behalf? Well, those who are rejoicing that they believe that they have it, get the attention of God. We notice that it causes like supernatural speed up of answered prayer. It just does. We were going on a trip, and we were going to be gone for a few weeks, and we were flying on a plane to go. And the only one not taken care of yet was our dog, okay? And we didn't want to put it in a kennel because it was too late, and you had to have shots and these other things that we didn't have. So we're like, oh, God, we need someone to take care of our dog. So we said, let's just pray. Father, God, you know that we have a need. We want someone to take care of the dog. We want them to love the dog. We want to be cared for it. And we just believe that we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rejoice. And then we begin to just rejoice. And we're just like praising God. Thank you, Father. Rejoicing is so good because it's just such joy. So we're just rejoicing in God. Father, we thank you that we have the answer. We thank you, God, that we don't know how. We just know who. And we give you praise. And while we were rejoicing, our phone rang. That quick, you guys. And so our neighbor next door to us said, hey, aren't you guys going away? What are you doing with your dog? Why? Why do you ask? And they volunteered to take the dog. Guys, that wasn't normal, okay? That's not normal life. That wasn't just an accident. It's because we serve a God who knows how to knock on someone's shoulder, put a thought in their head, and have them act on your behalf if you just give him the opportunity to do that for you. So rejoicing is like a weapon that supercharges the process that we've seen. It speeds things up. It gets God's attention. It confuses the enemy. Amen? Number six. Do not waver. James 1:6 says this, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea and is driven and tossed with the wind. A lot of times, people are just like, oh God, I'm believing for my healing, or I'm believing for money, or I'm believing to get out of this situation. And then all these doubt thoughts come in. And they're like, oh my goodness, I don't know how it's going to, and they're plagued by doubt. The reason why that is because you skipped ingredient three, you guys. You can't skip ingredient three. Ingredient three is that you get the scriptures, you begin to speak those scriptures, you begin to confess them, and as a result, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It pushes doubt out, because faith and doubt cannot sit in the same place of your heart, okay? So when you don't skimp on God's scriptures and you confess them and faith arises in your heart, then that doubt goes away, and the Bible says here, let him ask in faith, no doubting. For it says here, the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And it goes on to say, I don't think we have it here, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. God's like, you need to come to me in faith. You can't be doubt. I only operate on faith, and I only operate in love, okay? Don't come to me with doubt. Don't come to me with anger, things like that. I don't operate that way. Heaven operates in faith, and heaven operates in love, okay? So do not doubt. If you are doubting, go back to the scriptures, verse 3, and make sure that you have them in your heart. And number 7, here we go. Number 7 is repeat. Just do that over and over. Take your scriptures, have a bold confession before God, begin to rejoice before him, have a note of victory in your voice, have faith in your heart, and just do that as often as you need to. You might want to do it every day. You might want to do it twice a day. You might want to do it 3 times a day. Either way, this is how we smash back at our circumstances, at our crises, at our problems. Amen? And when you begin to see to God, you begin to see God start to deliver you of these things over and over and over again, you start to have a different attitude about trials and tribulations. Totally different. Look at the scripture here, 1 Peter 1:6. It says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. If you go back in verse 6, it says, starts off, be truly glad at trials. Romans 5:3 says this, verse 3, we can rejoice. Don't you see over and over? It says, rejoice at trials. Be glad at trials. Be glad when things come against you. How can we? Because it is now an opportunity to show the power and the goodness of God in your life. You're gonna for the very first time, begin to walk a lifestyle of faith that God wants, okay? The just shall live by faith. I'll go on and read. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Now, I know this is a different take on things, but people who are able to look at adversity and see it a different way are people who are going to be overcomers in that adversity. And these scriptures encourage us that when adversity comes, we're to rejoice, we're to be glad, we're to be filled with joy, because our God is going to take this situation to show himself strong. Amen? And we need to be people who are able to do that. Even in the natural, you guys, even in the natural, there are people who might have their money in the stock market, and then the stock market just goes down. It just starts to tank. And they see their net worth go down. Oh my goodness, my retirement is going down. And some people even freak out and sell at a loss just to get out. Oh my goodness, it's so bad. But if you see things differently, if you see everything differently, when the stock market goes down, if you have some money, all these stocks that used to be really expensive are now dirt cheap, and you go ahead and you buy them, it bounces back, and now you have lots and lots of money in your pocket because you saw that situation different than everyone else. When everyone else sees calamity, we have a God that is bigger than calamity, and we see answers. We're able to see life differently, okay? A lot of people are overcome by life, but God said that we're to overcome this world even with our faith. Amen? How many overcomers in the house? Yeah? How many people have the recipe? Go home and make that recipe. It's a good one. It's a good one. Stick it up on your fridge. Just look at it. Just go through the steps. All the steps are biblical. All of these things that are going to cause you not just to be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And trust me, it only becomes fun when you become a doer of the word. That's when it gets fun, okay? Now, I'm just a hoping and a praying. I'm just holding on till the end. Things are so hard. Jesus, just take me out now. Rapture me. That's not the plan in the word, okay? We're to be overcomers in this world, and not just overcomers. We're to be a light in this world. People are supposed to look at you and say, you are so blessed. What's up with you? What is up with you? There's just something on you. We have a brother-in-law that says, you guys are always blessed. You're always getting stuff. God's always doing stuff. I can just see it on you. That's what your life should be. People should just look at you and go, you're just blessed. Something different about you. It's just, you're just blessed. You're blessed because you're someone who walks the lifestyle of faith. God walks with you, and he is your strength. He is your deliverer. He's the one who puts you over. Amen. Start to get used to that life. It's kind of addicting. It's wonderful. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the music team to come back up. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to pray with some of you guys too as well. We're going to let the Holy Ghost have his way in Jesus' name.